So I don't know if you saw the documentary that was released in 2005 called Grizzly Man. Grizzly Man. Basically, the film follows the life of a man called Timothy Treadwell, who was a bear enthusiast. He lived on nature reserves where he sought to befriend wild bears. He claimed to have built up trust with some of these bears and that he could approach them and pet them on the head. Now, just think about that for a minute. Wild bears are some of the most powerful and ferocious animals on the planet. And yet this man is going up to these bears like they are his pet dog. Wild bears are animals that we should be seen very, 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 very far away through binoculars. Maybe at the zoo, but you definitely don't put your hands through, do you, to try and clap one of these things. Normal people put a safe distance between themselves and a wild bear. And yet the way the grizzly man treats these bears is how many people come to God Almighty today with a lack of the right reverence and fear and respect and boundaries. In the church today, in this generation particularly, we have a very low view of who God is. We think we can just stroll into his presence however we like and dictate. We think we can come to God in whatever way we want. And people domesticate God, don't they, today? They domesticate the Lord Jesus Christ and say silly things like Jesus is their homeboy. However, how we come to God is very important. We don't decide. God decides. And that's what our passage this evening is about. Solomon, if you remember, was talking about how we relate to each other as people, as the body of Christ. And now he comes to turn our attention to how we relate to God. So he just talked about how we relate to each other and how we should live in community. And now he's coming to help us think how we should relate to God. And as we approach God in worship, Solomon wants to establish a safe distance between us and God. So we've got two simple points this evening. First is listening to God, and secondly is speaking to God. So listening to God and then speaking to God. So the preacher, as I said here, Solomon, is talking to worshippers. He's talking to Jewish people who would have come up to the temple day after day. And listen to what he says in verse 1. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. Solomon is writing to the person who rushes into God's house, gives his sacrifices, says a few prayers, sings a few hymns, but they do not take time to listen. They're going through all the religious motions. The temple is just something that the people of Israel did. They did it every Saturday. It was part of their calendar. It was part of their ritual. And Solomon is saying, don't come to God rashly. Don't rush in. Don't just go through the motions because we think that will make God happy. And this is not just an Old Testament thing. This is something we see in the Lord Jesus' ministry as well. Jesus was always challenging the religious leaders not to come into God's presence in a fake way. He said to the religious leaders, if you remember, you honor God with your lips, but your hearts are far away. You come to God looking all fancy. You do all the religious stuff. You say nice flowery prayers, but your hearts are all over the place. This, Solomon says, is foolish. Solomon says, it is better to come to the house of God to listen. To listen. What to? To listen to the word of God. The Bible is God's word breathed out, and it's there for us as his people to listen to. That's why This church, like our church, takes the majority of this service to preach God's words. That's why we end the last words of this service with God's words. Because it is better to listen to God than the foolishness of our own hearts, is it not? Is it not? It's better to listen to God Almighty, the all-wise one, than to listen to our stupid and foolish hearts. Prophet Samuel says something similar to King Solomon in 1 Samuel 15:22. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. But here's the thing, as Christians, we can often enter God's house rashly, can't we? We rush from thing to thing over the weekend, trying to cram everything in. We have a late night on Saturday night. We then rush to the service in the morning. We do all the religious stuff. We're praying. We're singing. But in our hearts, we are nowhere near God. Ever been in that place? We sing. We pray. We hear the preaching. We hear it. We're not actually listening. Not actually listening. Sermon goes in one ear, goes out the other. So how can we tell if we're listening this evening, apart from keeping our eyes open? We're listening if we obey what we are hearing. See, listening is an active thing. It's not a passive thing. The meaning of the Hebrew word here is pay attention. Pay attention to what God has to say and obey. Listen up. Focus, take it in. It's not like me when I'm tired and someone comes to speak to me and they're chatting and my eyes are open and I'm looking at them, but my head's somewhere else. You've been in that place? I know many husbands have been there in this room. You get home after a tired day, you've worked all day, you come and sit down, and what does your wife want to do? Or your children? They want to tell you all about their day. How was your day, honey? Your wife starts talking. 5-10 minutes later, how did that make you feel? 5-10 minutes later, another nod, Not listening though, are we? We switched off long ago. If we're listening, we are focused. We're thinking about what the Bible is saying to us. We're processing what it means for our lives. I mean, how often after a sermon do we, with our friends and family, talk about what we've been learning? How often at the end of a Sunday evening, before you go into your week, do you think about, what am I going to take into my week? What am I going to take from the sermons I'm going to pray about this week? I want to obey this week to the glory of Christ. How often do we slow down our minds to think about what God is speaking to us about? Usually what happens is we go to a service, we listen, finishes, go out the door, and we forget what has been said. That's not listening. That's not listening. Listening is paying attention and obeying God's word. You see, listening is the lost art of our generation. With so much noise around us that we just don't take time to listen. And it takes discipline to listen to God's word and how it affects our lives. If we want to hear from God, we need times of silence. Like, I'm not talking about going to a monastery. I know it's difficult when we've got kids. I've got two of them. What I mean is turn off those TVs. Switch off your iPhones. Turn off your Netflix. And really listen to God's word. Spend some time reading God's words. We need to stop our brains from jumping from one thing to another in the rush of our frantic lives, to slow down, to listen to what God has to say to us. Listen to the psalmist, Psalm 131, verses 1 and 2. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me, but I have calmed and quietened my soul. Like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child in my soul within me, I have quietened my soul. Our souls are not often quietened, are they? Our souls are often restless. We're often concerned with things that are too big for us and too great for us, that are out of our control. But if we'd slow down, if we'd listen to God's words, really listen to it, we would be a much more contented and satisfied people. I can guarantee you that. The question is, are we listening? Are we listening? We've got one mouth and two ears, and yet we act like we've got two mouths and one ear a lot of the time. Don't be like the fool who goes to church and yet their heart is far away. Don't just go for the motions. Listen. Others of us this evening are thinking, I do listen. I spend time in God's word day by day. I'm listening and taking notes on a Sunday. I do listen. But God seems so distant to me. I'm going through a difficult time. I'm going through the darkness. That is you this evening. I encourage you, listen to God's word above your feelings. Listen to God's word above your feelings. Someone wrote this: God is measured by the truthfulness of his speech, not the grasp of his presence. God is measured by the truthfulness of his speech, not by my grasp of his presence. In other words, be suspicious of yourselves, be suspicious of your emotions, but trust every single word that is found in God's word. Bank your life on it. Base your life on it with every fiber of our being. So we come to worship God, we need to listen primarily. Secondly, as a second point, how should we speak to God? How should we come, when we come to worship God, how should we come to speak to him? Well, he highlights two things here, Solomon. One, he says, let your words be few. Look at 2 and 3. Do not be rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Solomon says, we should not be rash with our mouths. Again, he's talking to here to people who go up to the temple. When they pray to God, he's saying, be careful what you say. And again, Jesus said the same to his disciples, didn't he? Do not babble like the pagans. Don't just say a whole lot of bunch of stuff because it sounds good. Because it sounds dead religious. Don't go on and on and on and on and on. Let your words be few before God. But notice here, it's not the length of the prayers that Solomon is talking here about. He's talking about the attitude of our hearts as we come to worship him. He says, let not your heart be hasty to utter a word before the Lord. Why? Because we are on earth and God is in heaven. We often forget that, don't we? We often get that very twisted in our lives. We often come to God thinking we're the king, don't we? Or the queen. We come to God shooting our mouths off. We request this and that and this and that. We think we're in charge. We come to God demanding things. We come to God like we are the creator and that he has to bow to our wills. And we're arrogant fools, aren't we? We are arrogant fools. Solomon reminds us, slap bang in the middle of the text, who is boss here? And it ain't us. He is in heaven, we are on earth. He is the creator, we are the creation. He is the almighty one, we are but worms. He is all knowing, we know very little. He is all powerful, and we barely have control over our lives. He is glorious, we are dust. He is perfect, and we are broken sinners. Solomon is saying here, when you come to God, come with the proper respect that he deserves. Come with awe and reverence before him. He's asking the question, when you come to God, do you come humbly, with a broken heart and a contrite heart? Or do you come foolishly and arrogantly before the Lord? Isaiah 66, 1 and 2. Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? And what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made. And so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one whom I will look upon. He is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my words. We come before God with a contrite spirit, and people tremble at his words. As a general rule, a person who likes the sound of their own voice shows that they have a proud heart. A person who likes to just listen to their own opinion and not the opinion of anyone else and has no teachable spirit has an arrogant spirit. That person, like the Pharisees who were self-righteous and babbled away just to show off how religious they were. Solomon would say to us, be careful of people who always want to give you their opinions. Be careful of people who are always spouting theology at you. Be careful of people who are always looking for an argument. An Irish proverb says this, it's better to remain silent and be thought of a fool than open your mouth and remove all doubt. Our words instead should be well thought of and respectful. When you're hanging out with your friends, for being here, you say whatever you want, don't you? People you feel comfortable with, you say whatever you want. You say things to your friends in a casual way. And you say things to your friends you wouldn't say to anyone else. If you come before someone you respect, like a king or a queen, or a president, or a prime minister, or a teacher, our words become few, don't they? We think about every word that we are uttering before them. That's the same principle we should carry in our relationship with God. James 1:19 is a memory verse for us all. Let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. We need to be humbled, some of us. We need to stop walking around with our chests puffed up, thinking that we're the king of the universe. We come to God in humility. We come to God broken. We come to God with few words, ready to listen to what he has to say to us. Second thing he says here, in the way that we speak to God, is we have to be careful what we promise. Look at verse 4. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. In other words, when you make a promise to God, keep it. When you make a promise to God, you keep it. It was common in the Old Testament. It was an Old Testament practice. You came up to the temple, you made a sacrifice, and then you made a promise to God. Prayed that God would do something for you, and if God did that thing for you, then you would fulfill your promise. You see that in the book of Samuel with Hannah, if you remember. She goes to the temple day after day, asking for God to give her a kid. And her promise, if you give me a child, I'll dedicate him in your service. Well, Solomon says, if we make any kind of promise like that before God, we should do it very carefully. Again, the problem we have is that we make promises all too quickly. It's so easy to make a promise, isn't it, to someone? Oh, I'll be there on time. I'll be here for work week. But it's very much harder, it's much more difficult to actually keep our word, is it not? Talk is cheap. And we see it in the world when people get in a tight spot and their lives are at risk, for example. They call out to God and say, if you save me from this, I promise to follow you in my life. God intervenes and saves them. What happens in their lives? Nothing. They go back to what they were doing before. In our scheme, people love to say, I swear down. Don't know what they say around here. I swear on my mother's life, my dad's life, my granny's grave. I didn't do it. You know, as soon as someone says that, they did it, didn't they? They did it. make promises all the time. I see it running a discipleship house in Nidri. People come in, they sit in front of me. I say, what are you willing to give up to follow Jesus? And they say, anything. I promise I won't drink again. I won't lie again. I won't take a drug again. I'm going to promise to follow Jesus with all of my life. And then 2 weeks later, it gets difficult. Some tough choice comes up, and they walk away. Talk is cheap, isn't it? Promises are easily made, harder to fulfill. And we do it as Christians all the time. We do it in worship services. I mean, how often have we sung a song, declared something, and then gone back on it a day later? Think about the song. Do you sing I Surrender All here? Do you sing that song? I'm getting a nod from Paul. Song goes, I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. You sung that? You made a promise before God. And on Monday morning, the Lord calls us to do something difficult. And suddenly, I'm not surrendering all anymore. I'm doing my own thing. Or have you sung this? Do you sing, what's the song called? The Blessed Be Your Name song. You sing that one, Matt Redman? It says, blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering, and there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name. Sung that? Suffering comes our way. What happens? We do anything but bless the Lord, don't we? A guy called Tozer wrote this. Christians don't tell lies. They go to church and sing them. That's true, isn't it? We do not mean what we say half the time. We say, Lord, I promise to give more, promise to pray more, promise I won't take another drink, promise to read my Bible. Yet how often do we break our words? How often do we break our promises? Probably done it today, this week. Solomon is saying this is a very serious thing. God is angry when we break our promises. Look at verse 6. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? In other words, God sees, God knows, and God judges all our words. And we have to give an account for every broken promise that we give. Jesus said that in Matthew 12, 36. I tell you, everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. Not just one or two words, every empty word that has been spoken. God's anger rests on the one who continually breaks his or her words. Read a few weeks ago now, this. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. In other words, good intentions aren't good enough. When we stand before God and he asks us to give an account for our words, and we say, well, I meant to do this, and I meant to do that, and I meant to fulfill that promise, and I meant to fulfill that promise, it's not going to cut it. It's what we've done that is important. It's what we have fulfilled that is crucial. And that's why Jesus says to his disciples, let your yes be yes and your no be no. As Christians, we need to be people of integrity. And therefore, we need to be very careful what we promise to do for one another. Don't say yes to everyone. Don't be the yes man who can't say no to anyone and then can't keep his promises. Don't be that person. But at the same time, don't be the no person who says no to everything because they don't want to break their promises. Just be careful what you promise to do, is what Solomon is saying. And isn't it such a witness to the world when we keep our promises? Everyone breaks their promises, don't they? From the politician to the common man. Broken promises left, right, and center. What a witness it is to the world when we keep our word. When we are people, men and women of integrity. When we do these things, we shine like stars in a dark and crooked generation. And the reason we listen to God, and the reason that we're careful how we speak to God in our prayers and in our promises we make, is because we fear the Lord. That's what he ends in verse 7. God is the one you must fear. God is the one you must fear. What does that mean? It's not very It's not a very well understood term, is it? Fear is not being driven away from God, being scared of God, that we are driven away from him. My friend got burgled a few weeks ago, and she couldn't sleep for weeks. So she had to move back in with her parents. That's not the kind of fear that Solomon is talking about here. It's not the kind of fear that God is talking about here. The fear of God is a deep respect of God that moves us to obey him. It's like a child who loves their mum and dad, doesn't want to let them down. We have kids in our kids' club all the time. Tasha was saying, we have 7 and up on a Friday. It's guys, 9 to 12, is it? 10 to 12? 11 plus, sorry, I get that wrong. 11 to 14 is, they come in and they completely disrespect us. We've had chairs thrown at us, called Bible bashers, swearing in our faces, all sorts of abuse. But as soon as you say, I'm going to call your mum, then their attitudes change. As soon as their mum comes out the road and grabs them by the ear, they're no longer spitting in our faces. There's a fear there. They have a deep respect for their mums. Let me give you another example. It's like a guy on our football team. He's called Big Beric. Big B, we call him. And in training or in the game, the lads shout at each other. They swear at each other. They shout at the manager. They swear at me. They shout at the referees. They give them a whole load of abuse. But no one ever shouts at Big John. They show him respect because they are feared of him. And here's the thing. Big John never shouts. He never screams. He never threatens. He's actually a really gentle guy. He's one of those gentle giants that you meet in life. But he's big, and they know he could crush them with his bare hands. And so they speak differently to him. They act differently. They show him respect, and they show him honor. And that is how we should come before God Almighty. We should have a deepest respect for God. God is in heaven, and here we are on earth. But often we treat God like that grizzly man I was talking to you about at the beginning. And do you know what happened to him? He got ripped to shreds. He's no longer with us. We need to remember that God, the God of the Bible, is the Lion of Judah. He's not a domesticated house cat. He's likened to a fierce lion. He is good, but he ain't safe. He's the God who is high and lifted up. He's the God who spoke the world into being. He's the God before whom the prophets trembled. When we get that right, the right fear of the Lord, we're in the right place to find life. When we get that right before God, we're in the right place to find life. You see, when we have that fear before God, there's hope for our souls because we will see the need for Jesus Christ. He doesn't want to drive us away. He wants to draw us near. He doesn't want to drive us away. He wants to draw us near. You see, we are all broken this evening, aren't we? We've all sinned with our mouths. We've all broken promises. We've all failed to listen to God's words. But thankfully, we have Jesus. 1 Peter 2, 21, 23. He committed no sin. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. In other words, Jesus watched every word. He fulfilled all his vows, and he submitted to the Lord and died perfectly in our place. And so we, as people have broken promises and have sinned with our mouths and not feared God as we should, can trust in Christ and find forgiveness for ourselves. He is gracious when we don't fear him as we should and we sin with our mouths. Because our sins are many, but his mercy is more. Just think about Peter as we end. Think about him walking with Jesus for 3 years, seeing all the miracles, hearing all the teachings, trusting in Christ. And what did he promise Jesus before his death? He promised, "I will never, ever deny you." He was insistent, wasn't he? "I won't do it, Lord. I won't break my promise. I'll be faithful to you." But what happened? A little girl, a little slave girl, questioned him around a fire, and he buckled. At the first instance, he failed, and the cock crowed. However, after Jesus died and he rose again, we see in the book of Mark. Do you remember Jesus' words to the ladies at the tomb? "Go to the disciples, tell them I'm alive, but particularly tell Peter. Tell Peter." And Peter never ever denied his Savior again, did he? There is hope this evening for the one who has failed to keep his promise. There is hope for the person who is rash with their mouths and fails to listen. There's hope for us all. But we need to fear God, admit our sin, and trust in Christ each day. Amen? Amen. Let us pray.